evening, church. The Bible reading for this evening is 1 Corinthians 7, and we're reading from verses 1 to 24. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commandments is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when he was called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them.
Thanks for reading for us tonight, Simon, and we're going to be working our way through this seventh chapter of book of this letter to Corinth. To begin tonight, I'm sure many of you have heard of the ancient city of Pompeii. That was the city that was destroyed in 79 AD by the volcano Mount Vesuvius. Mount Vesuvius showered ash down onto the city of Pompeii, and it was coincidentally probably actually not long after the letter of 1 Corinthians was written, but that's not why we're talking about it tonight. We're talking about it because as the ash rained down on Pompeii, it really preserved a lot of things in that city, and that city has now become a kind of archaeological gold mine. It's this unique window into life as it was in 79 AD. You can go and you can find out about the plumbing of the city, the artwork of the city, the first aid equipment that they had in the city, the cooking equipment that they had. So much of this ancient city has been just preserved for 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years with hardly any changes at all. And I was thinking about this week because as we come to this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I wonder what you would think if you knew that the circumstances of your life were not going to change for the rest of your life. If you knew that the external circumstances in your life would stay exactly the same until the day you died. You'd have the same job, the same friends, the same house, the same car, the same appearance, the same marriage or relationship status. If you knew that none of these things were going to change, would your life still have meaning? Would it still have hope? Would you be content to be where you are? Of course, it's a kind of artificial question, isn't it? Because life changes for us as humans. That's one of the things that happens. It's part of human existence. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a passage all about contentment and about serving God in the situation where you are right now. And in particular, it's a passage about being content whether you are married or single right now and serving God in that part of your life right now. If we actually step back for a minute and have a look at how the passage works, it's kind of like a marriage and singleness sandwich. So verses 1 to 16, they're all about marriage and singleness. Then verses 25 to 40 down at the end of the passage, the bottom part of the sandwich, it's all about marriage and singleness. And then 17 to 24, you've got this verses that seem quite strange at first because talking about circumcision and slavery, but it's all about contentment in whatever life situation that God has placed you. And I think this structure is there because it highlights the key to understanding a Christian view of marriage and singleness is to think about being content in the situation in which God has placed you. Now, as we think about contentment as a Christian, it's not just any kind of contentment. Particularly, it's not a kind of stoic or, you know, maybe Buddhist sort of contentment that's about kind of rising above the circumstances of your life and not letting anything impact you. For Christians, contentment is meant to be a cross-shaped contentment. For Christians, our contentment comes from knowing that actually Jesus died for us and that he paid the price to make us his people. And so actually whatever else might be happening, even if it's difficult, we have a meaning and we have a purpose and we have a hope. We have a reason for living. We have a reason for joy in this life because of the cross. And so you can see how Paul kind of says that we should live in general as Christians in verses 17 to 24. Have a look in verse 17. You can see that the principle there, it's spelled out pretty clearly. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. Stay as you are and serve God. That's kind of the first principle of Christian living. And in case you missed it, Paul repeats it in verse 20. Each person should remain in a situation where they were when God called them. And again, in case we're really slow and I missed it a second time, Paul writes down at the end of verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they're in when God called them. Our priority as Christians is to serve God where we are now. In the body he's placed us in, the job he's placed us in, the house he's placed us in, the family he's placed us in, the marriage or singleness he's placed us in. Our first priority is how can we serve God where we are? This doesn't mean there's like an absolute prohibition for changing the circumstances of your life. Paul says, if you're a slave, well, of course, if you get the chance to get free, absolutely. You can take that chance. And I guess we'd say it's the same with a job or a house or other circumstances of your life. There may well be opportunities that come for good and right change. But what we're not to be are the people who are always kind of looking at the other side of the fence and thinking, wow, the grass is so much greener over there. We're not to be kind of people who think, well, you know, I'll be able to serve God once I've finished my degree and got my dream job. I'll be able to serve God once I've bought a house. I'll be able to serve God once I bought the right house. I'll be able to serve God in some other circumstance in life, or in particular, as Paul talks about in this section, in this passage, I'll be able to serve God after I've got into the right marriage, or maybe even I'll be able to serve God after I've got out of the wrong marriage. Paul says, no, find contentment in Christ and his cross now. Seek to serve Christ now where you are. And Paul applies this principle at some length to the topic of marriage and divorce and singleness. I think many people have been tempted to think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence when it comes to marriage. Even Christians have been tempted to think that either being married was holding them back as a Christian, or not being married was holding them back as a Christian, or being married to the wrong person was holding them back from being the person that God really wants them to be. And Paul's instructions are, don't worry about that. Not that there's never a time when you might want to get into a marriage, or even a time when you might need to get out of a marriage. But as Christians, we need to start with cross-shaped contentment. And so at the beginning of chapter 7, Paul urges married Christians to serve Christ and to be like him in the way we treat our spouses. And he teaches this in the context of correcting a misunderstanding that the Christians in the church there were having about marriage. And you can see the misunderstanding in verse 1 of chapter 7. If you've got a Bible there, I'd like to follow along as we're going to work through this chapter. Paul says, now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. This is a quote that the Corinthians have made, and they're confused. They've become confused by Paul's teaching about sexual immorality. Paul's been saying you shouldn't have sexual relationships outside of marriage, and they've kind of heard that, and they've kind of taken a bit further and thought, well, maybe we shouldn't have sexual relationships at all, even if we're married. Maybe God doesn't want any sexual relationships. Might be a bit hard to understand why would somebody think this. But in a non-Christian or a non-Jewish Roman household, in fact, the marriage relationship was not really considered the place for a sexually fulfilling relationship between the husband and wife. In a Roman household, sexual relationships were actually for the purpose of having children, and that was the only purpose when it came to actually fulfilling desires and that kind of thing. Well, it was a very patriarchal situation, so probably women weren't really talked about in that kind of way. But for men, if they wanted to fulfill desires, well, it was actually other people in the household that they were free to have sex with if they wanted to. And, of course, this is not what God wants. And so Paul's been teaching them, don't live your life like this. Husbands, don't sleep around with other people in your household. But obviously the Corinthians have kind of heard this saying, don't do that. And they've kind of thought, well, maybe God doesn't want people to have sexual relations at all. But that is not God's intention. If you go back to God's original design of men and women in Genesis 1, or if you perhaps look at a book like the Song of Songs in the Old Testament, you see that actually God has designed sexual relationships to play a really important part of human life, but there to be a part of human life within the exclusive marriage between a husband and wife. And you see how Paul spells that out in verse 2. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. Marriage is the right place for sexual relationships to be enjoyed. But more than that, unlike in that Roman household situation, sex is not just for one member of the marriage to be fulfilled. not just for the husband, it's actually for both husbands and wives to serve each other in a Christ-like way. Paul goes on to say, husbands should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Now, sadly, I think it's not just people back in Roman times that have struggled to understand some of the teaching in these verses. I actually remember reading an article in our own Presbyterian magazine a few years ago. It was looking to apply these verses, and basically it taught that wives should always have sex with their husbands whenever the husbands want it. Now, it was written by a man, you'll be surprised to learn. But when I read this passage, that seems to be almost the opposite of what this passage is saying. Because the whole point here is that husbands do not have an exclusive right to their wives' bodies, and wives do not have an exclusive right to their husbands' bodies. Actually, it's a mutual thing. Paul gives wives and husbands the same power together in a marriage, in contrast to the situation that he's writing to in Corinth. Husbands belong to their wives just as much as wives belong to their husbands. Husbands bring a sacrificial Christ-like attitude to their sexual relationship just as much as wives bring that kind of attitude. Both spouses are to listen to one another, to their needs and their fears and their desires and their feelings, and they're to love one another in a Christ-like way. Now, it is true, Paul is saying here, this part of life is important in a marriage. Sex is not like an optional extra for a marriage relationship, and that can be a danger where one spouse or both spouses just kind of check out of sexual intimacy. Paul says here, no, it's important. It's part of the glue that kind of holds marriage relationships together. It's something that makes the marriage relationship unique. And Paul so goes on to say, actually, even prayer isn't a good enough reason to kind of check out of the sexual part of marriage permanently. It's to be a priority, but it's to be one where husband and wife serve one another. So as Christians, we're to be content in our marriages. We're to serve in a Christ-like way in our marriages. We're to be committed to our own spouses in our marriages. And Paul goes on to say that actually God wants married couples to work at doing everything in their power to stay married. If you look at verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Marriage is a permanent commitment. The marriage vows we make, they reflect that. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. That's certainly the marriage vows that we use here at this church. And I think that comes directly from God's original design, which, as Paul says, Jesus himself reinforces in his teaching. Christians should commit themselves to staying married and not divorcing as a priority in their lives. This, of course, does fly in the face of some of our cultural expectations where we think maybe many couples will find themselves incompatible or unsuitable to be married together, that people might, you know, just drift apart over the years, that might find someone else who's a bit more compatible and one will come to an end and another marriage might start. Paul says, no, no. Apart from some limited exceptions, which he's going to mention in a moment, people should not be thinking about divorce and moving on to something better. In fact, if anything, Paul says, if you need to separate because you're having a conflict that you can't resolve, don't think about a permanent divorce, but think about coming back together if you can. That's the aim for Christians, to be content and serve God in the marriage we are in. But sometimes, even as Christians, it's not possible to stay married. Paul addresses one scenario here where that's a situation, and that's actually where someone who's a Christian is married to someone who's not a Christian. And Paul says, if the person who's not a Christian doesn't want to stay married to you, well, you know, you can let them go. You're free in that situation. You're not bound in that marriage. Don't initiate a divorce. You're very welcome. Paul says, you know, you can stay married to someone who's not a Christian. But if they refuse to stay, well, that's one scenario when divorce is inevitable. Jesus, of course, talks about adultery as a valid reason for divorce. And I think there are other times when one spouse might act in such an un-Christian way, something like domestic violence, that actually the vows of marriage are broken so severely that it does make divorce appropriate. So there are limited situations where divorce is the right option in a fallen world. But the general principle that Paul is reinforcing here is that is not the way we're to be thinking. We're called to be content in our marriages, not thinking about how we could serve God better, or life would be so much better if we had a better spouse or a different spouse, but looking to serve God in the relationship where we're at. Now, this does take hard work. It takes grace. It takes forgiveness. It takes patience. It takes flexibility. Often it also takes some help from other people, counsellors, pastors, mature Christian friends who can help you to work through issues when you get stuck, when you just can't, you know, work through conflicts. And I do want to say, if you're somebody who's married and you are having conflict in your marriage, don't wait until, you know, you've said a lot of hurtful things and done real damage in your relationship to get help. Talk to someone early so that you can have some mediation, you can work something through with a bit of help, and then move on in your relationship much more easily. If you do need help or want to talk about you know, issues in marriage relationships, very happy to chat. And Peter, who's on holidays at the moment, but he's always very happy to chat as well. Our details are on the service sheet there. You can message us or chat to us any time about that. We can chat to you. We can point you in the direction of counsellors, that kind of thing. Paul wants us to take, God wants us to take our marriages seriously, and that will take some work. But having said a lot about marriage, Paul also has a message for those who are unmarried. And I wonder if perhaps for us this message is in our situation is even more radical than his message to married people. His message to those who are unmarried, Paul says, if you're not married, well, stay unmarried if you can. Have a look at verse 8. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Single is actually a good thing for Christians to choose. It's what Paul himself chose, and the apostle who wrote this letter, and it's what Jesus lived when he was here on earth. It's a good choice for Christians. In many ways, we're going to see, Paul says, you actually have opportunities to serve God as a single person that you don't have when you get married. You don't have to remain unmarried. Paul's concession here, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. He's not saying that actually a marriage will be the solution to all your desires or struggles or lusts or longings or all that kind of thing. That would be a bad expectation to bring to marriage. But it is the way, isn't it? The one way that God has given us to express our sexual relations is in a marriage relationship. And so as the alternative that we have to being celibate, we are free to choose being married. But I think Paul wants us to understand, as Christians, that is not the only choice. Marriage is not the only choice that we have. If we jump down to the last section of this letter, we can see some of Paul's reasoning for why Christians should consider staying single. And you can see that in verse 26. It says, "Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this." Paul says, you don't have to get married. And there's a present crisis, he says, that means that actually it might be a good idea not to burden yourself with a marriage relationship. What is this present crisis? It could be something particular to Corinth, like a famine there or some persecution that might mean that just in that situation it's, you know, better to consider staying unmarried. Most likely, though, the present crisis is actually just the age that we live in as Christians. This is an age where actually all of us are called to suffer for Jesus. All of us are called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. It's a very sacrificial image, isn't it, of what it means to be following Jesus. And I think Paul actually clarifies that that is what he means if you look to verse 29. Paul says, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away." Since Jesus has come, Christians actually have a new perspective on life in this world. We know that everything in this world is passing away. Our possessions are passing away, but even our marriages are going to pass away. If you were at the Mark drama, you might remember the story of the widow who married seven brothers. They all died, and this was the story that was told. And then what was going to happen when in the new creation, whose husband was she going to be? And the Sadducees back in Jesus' time thought that that was a pretty good reason to not even believe in the resurrection at all. Jesus said, no, there is going to be a resurrection. There's just not going to be marriage, or certainly not marriage as we understand it, in the new creation. Marriage is passing away. And so we're not to make it an idol. We're not to make marriage a selfish, all-consuming goal in life. Serving the Lord is to be our number one priority. According to Paul, if you're not married, you have a certain freedom, a certain single-mindedness that married people do not have. Married people have to be concerned about pleasing their spouses, Paul says. Unmarried people can have an undivided devotion to the Lord. I wonder if one of the challenges we try and think through what Paul is saying here is that Paul does seem to be talking to people who have a real genuine choice. Some of the people maybe are even engaged to be married when you read what Paul says here, and they've kind of got a choice. Are they going to go through with the engagement or are they going to stay single? Maybe a lot of people today feel like they're kind of single, but they don't have the choice. They're single because they lack the opportunity. They haven't found the right person to get married to. And so that is it feels more difficult than if you had the choice and chose to be single. So I think that is a challenge that people face today. And I think sometimes as a church in Western culture, we don't help unmarried people to live for Jesus. We can kind of idolize marriage and act a bit as if that is the ultimate goal of Christian living. And on top of that, we're kind of individualistic, aren't we? And so rather than being like a church family where we're one true family, we're kind of actually a bit more like a group of individual families where, you know, we come together on Sunday, but everyone goes home to their own individual families, and that becomes the real focus of their life. And so I think, you know, as we read Paul's encouragement here to be content and to live as we are, and for people, single people as well as married people, to be content in their situation. We need to work super hard as a church to be a true church family, so that whether you have a family of being married, or whether you are single but you're part of our church family, you actually really, everyone has a family that they are part of. But if you think about this, the overriding principle that Paul has for unmarried people is actually just very similar, isn't it, to the principle for married people. In both situations, it is to look for opportunities to serve God where you are. If you're unmarried, take advantage of the opportunities you have to serve as an unmarried person. Take advantage of the opportunities you have to have a more single-minded devotion to the Lord. It's not that anyone is required to remain unmarried. But even if your plan is, God willing, to get married at some point, at this point in your life, don't press pause and think, well, I've got to wait until I get married before I can really serve God. No, seek to serve God right now. Now, I've been married for most of my life, and so not necessarily the best person to give, I guess, practical advice on living as a single person and serving God. This week, as I was thinking about this, I did find a great little book called Seven Myths About Singleness by a Christian minister, Sam Albury, who is an unmarried guy himself, and I thought he had some pretty great thoughts and advice on living and serving God as an unmarried person. So if you'd like to think about that a bit more, Seven Myths About Singleness would be a great book to look up. Well, we've seen Paul's teaching here on staying married if you can, staying single if you can, and in general, being content and serving God in the situation he has placed you now. Of course, exactly how you work out that principle in your life will take some prayer, it will take some working together with other Christians, it will take some sacrifice as well for everybody. But that is what we want to do as a church family, isn't it? We want to serve God, we want to help one another to be content in the situations we are and find the ways that we can serve where we are now. And I want to encourage you to be thinking about that this week and this coming term. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you that because of him, we have hope, we have meaning, we have a reason to live, to serve him. And we ask, Father, that you would help us all to be seeking to serve him in the situation where you have placed us. Father, we ask that whether we are married or single, that you would give us that we would worship Jesus first, that we would seek to serve him first, but that as we do that, we would be faithful in the areas of life where you have placed us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.